Let me say this first and foremost, everybody that worked on yesterday to make that possible, thank you so much. Appreciate your labors in that, and I know the family does also. We're gonna, you know, I got the songs together today, and we need to have people singing real loud. If you can sing real loud, raise your hand. If you can sing at all, raise your hand. All right, yeah. Brother Scott was talking to me. He said, he was reading what's in the bulletin. It's about singing, and it said something about singing very good. And he said, apparently you've been listening to me because I don't sing very good. He said, it sounds good in the inside and I cry. I said, that adds ambience. Go ahead and do that. Amen. But this morning, I decided to get some hymns together this morning. Pray for the Heights, they're out, and the Dankies, they're out. As Brother and Sister Hyde are heading back today. And so keep them in your prayers. But if you would, we're going to sing some songs about our Savior. How's that? Okay? So go over, if you would, to page 59. Let's all stand up. A favorite hymn writer of mine, Fanny Crosby. Praise Him, praise Him. And think about the Lord as you sing, okay? Here we go. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangel in glory. Strength. You see, the problem is it gets you too, but you're not in the front of a microphone. That's it, all right? Let's sing that second verse. Here we go. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Amen. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Savior, meekly enduring sorrow, crowned with thorns that cruelly pierced His brow. Once for us rejected, despised, and forsaken. Praise of glory, He is triumphant now. And on the last, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Death is vanquished, tell it with joy, ye faithful. Where is now thy victory boasting great? Jesus lives no longer, thy portals are changed. Jesus lives, the mighty and strong to save. I say, you got to watch this hymn book, don't you? But what great words, and thank God for that lady. In blindness brought on her at about 18 months old, lived the rest of her life totally blind. But my, the things God showed that lady. Go over, if you would, to 54, page 54. Once again, still singing about the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Is He great? Let's sing about it. Amen. What a friend of sinners. Here we go.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, fools assail me. He, my Savior. Saving, helping.
Just a second. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You know, you hear these songs or these verses about He helps me when I'm sorrowful and He helps uphold me. At 20 years old, and I got saved at 6. You know my story. At 20, I got my heart right with the Lord. One of the things I thought at that time is, I don't know Him. I'm not saying I didn't know Him as Savior. More importantly, He knew me as His child, but I just didn't know Him. And so I got into my Bible, and I began to read, to learn about this one called Christ, and what He was like, and the Gospels and all that. And I read that, and I tried to get to know Him. But you know where I got to know Him? I got to know Him in adversity. See, I'd never known Him as a comforter, but I came to know Him as a comforter. When a little guy was born, and the circumstances and situation shocked us. As I opened my Bible up and I began to read in Psalm 61, He talks about those whose heart is overwhelmed. He said, "Lead me to the rock that's higher than I." And I'm telling you, it's just like Jesus Christ put His arms around me and held me tight. And I came to know Him in a way I'd never known Him before. Let me tell you something, Christian. You have a privilege. It is your privilege to walk with the One that saved you. Know the One that saved you and allow Him to minister to you. And sometimes He ministers to us, and I thank God for it in some of the darkest hours. I look back on my life now and I thank Him not only for those, but I thank Him for the times He kind of just chopped me off the knees and kind of reduced my stature a little bit. Everything He's ever done has been for my good. Everything. I'm not saying I enjoyed everything He's done. I'm telling you, everything He's done has been for my good. What a Savior. Not only does He save you, but He stays with you. He keeps you, and you have this promise. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. What a great God. Let's sing that last verse. You get to the chorus, really sing it out.
Jesus, I do now receive.
Aren't you good to know, though, that wherever it's at, wherever it's going to be, He's with you all the way to that point. One more song. We're just going to sing, all right? I mean, the only options if we're not going to sing is announcements. No, we'll get those in just a second. Go over to 43, would you? I just want to sing this song, maybe two or three or four verses, I don't know. What a Savior is mine. Bethlehem, Calvary, oh, what a Savior is mine. On the first verse. Sing verse 4 in just a second. Verse 4. We're going to sing verse 4, but a song like this is good spiritually. It's good for you and me. It pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. But halfway through, now, how many of you have had COVID? How many, see, after I went through it, just had a little bit of, you know, getting my lungs back to where they belong, right? Consider this song a COVID practice, right? Man, I get halfway through, I'm going, like that, you know? But you know what? If I'm gonna suck wind, I'd far rather suck wind singing praises to my Lord. Amen? Let's sing that fourth verse, lifting my burden. Lifting my burdens, relieving my care. Oh, what a Savior is mine, giving me courage and to dare. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Everyone, oh, Savior is mine, unto the uttermost, wonderful, glorious. Oh, what a Savior is mine. That last verse, making a home for me, home for the time. Oh, what a Savior. In his blessed likeness, I wake satisfied. Would you bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, I know you said that you'll inhabit the praise of your people. I'm just thankful to be called one of your people, and certainly not by anything I've done at all, but because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, the free pardon of sin through his blood, thank you so much for that. Thank you that I can declare as John did, beloved, now are we the sons of God. I pray everyone here understands that, knows that, and know they're saved. If they don't, I pray today they'd understand their need. Yeah, Lord, I don't know if, I know you love people singing your praise. I know that. But Lord, I got to tell you, it's good for me. It's just good for me to get a song like that and offer it up to heaven. Lord, we can't get past Mars. But to think this morning that what we said went to the third heaven and pleased your ears, I pray our hearts match what we just sang. Now, bless, I pray this morning, have everything to your glory. I pray it is. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Branch Hill Baptist. I hope you're glad to be here. Amen. Even better yet, it's good to be saved.
Amen.
I am glad.
Amen.
I'm glad to have hope today. Amen. In a world that has none. I definitely have a few announcements this morning. First of all, thank you for all that helped with the meal yesterday for the Mattingly family. Please keep them in your prayers. Like, that cannot be overstated. July 2nd, this Saturday, from 9 to 12, we'll be putting together the float for the Loveland 4th of July parade. So that's this coming Saturday, July 2nd, 9 to 12. The parade is Monday at 7 p.m. Also, next Sunday, Matt Marshall and his family will be here. He's going to preach and sing, and we will go back to our standard service morning and evening. So we will not have an afternoon service and not have a meal. And as far as the meal plan goes, Sister Betsy will reach out to you, who will have it that following week. And in the meantime, we will endeavor to have a schedule out. Also, next Sunday night, again, so we'll be having normal service next Sunday at 6 p.m. But at 5 p.m., right before, we'll be having an organizational meeting for this year's VBS in the Fellowship Hall. Also, there will be a short discussion about the 4th of July parade participation. Then after service, we will gather for to put together the 4th of July packets. And the goal is to put together 2,000, so that should be doable. So again, we've got a lot going on there next Sunday. The VBS meeting before and the 4th of July parade packets afterwards. And this coming Wednesday, if you're getting all this, we're going to have an abbreviated service. And afterwards, we're going to go down and prepare the trump, which I guess it's down there now. We're going to have the trump. We're going to have to get it ready to mail. So just jot all that down. If you can't remember it, too bad. No, just kidding. You just have to ask me, all right.
I said abbreviated service Wednesday night. He said, but I'm not going to be here. I'm standing up here offended right now. I am. I'm just, yeah, amen. I know there's a lot going on right now, but you know what? Thank the Lord for it. And stick around Wednesday night. We're going to go ahead and get those together. If we had, say, 25 people, it means that each person need to put 80 packets together. That's very doable. And we're going to be, and I need to say this real fast, and we'll sing our last song. We're already signed up for the Loveland Parade. We've gone most of the years. There's been a few years here we haven't, but we've got our own trailer now, and we're going to set that up this coming Saturday, get it all set up and that. And you say, well, someone's going to drive it, in a nice looking pickup truck. It won't be mine. All right, it won't be mine back here. We'll have a nice pickup truck, and we typically try to do something around the idea of freedom. That men and women served so that we could be free from tyranny, but Jesus Christ went to the cross so I could be freed from sin. Amen. And so we put that, try to do a float like that, and then we put packets together. And then we get everybody else, and they get behind and they walk in the parade. How many have never walked in a parade? You can walk in a parade. It's Monday, you can walk in a parade. And if you walk in a parade, I find if you walk in a parade, people applaud you. They applaud you. Now, I'll tell you what we do is we have the bag. It's got the packet in there. We hand the packets out. And then right behind us, we have some people that have candy. And we throw the candy. The bag becomes a perfect place to put the candy, which means they can't throw the bag away, which means the stuff goes home with them. There's a strategy here, right? Yeah. And we'll get around 2,000 pieces of material out. I think we're going to put in there an advertisement for our Vacation Bible School also, so Loveland knows about it. And so that's Wednesday. We'll have a good time. We really will. And the more people that are there means the less time we have to put in on it. That's the Wednesday night's not that. What's Wednesday night? Wednesday night's the trump. Right. Trump. You call it the trump. It's the voice. That's okay. He makes mistakes sometimes. Like that right there was a mistake. Okay, well anyway, but what we have to do is we'll be putting them into, it's postal routes, okay? And so we have to put them into a certain amount. There's going to be a certain amount in it. It has to have a rubber band around it. It has to go in a container. So there's a lot of, assembly line file type things and that. But we can get it done. By the way, it's been about a week and a half ago now that I contacted the This is our summer edition, okay? And so about a week and a half ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, I contacted the printer, and there are about 20,000 addresses in the 45140 area code. We have 5,000 we're sending out, but we have 15,000 more that's coming. And we're going to send this to everyone in the 45140. Good. I was wondering if you remembered how to say amen at the right places. Amen. Amen. So anyway, I'm looking forward to it. It'll be busy, but it'll be a fun busy, okay? And even if it isn't fun, I think the God of heaven be pleased with us. And that's the most important thing, all right? Get your hymn books out. Would you go to to 63, Fairest Lord Jesus. I'm wondering how many people are familiar with this song. Everyone's standing. 63, Fairest Lord Jesus. Look over it right now. If you are familiar with that song, as we all stand, just put your hands up, Fairest Lord Jesus. If you've never heard that, please put your hands up. Well, quite a few have never heard it, okay? Then we're going to do this. I'm going to go ahead and try to sing the first verse, and then we'll go back and if you can sing with me, that's good, but we'll sing with everybody. Actually, it's a very easy song, but the whole idea is Jesus is fairer than anything else. Amen? So listen to this song, and then we'll join in the first verse together.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man, the Son, Thee will I cherish.
Everyone's heard it. Let's join in. By the way, this is a song that you personally sing to Him. I personally sing to Him. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, Thou, O Thou of God and man the Son, Thee will I cherish. Thee will I honor. Not a person in this room this last week hasn't done something that was dishonoring, said something that was dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens. You say, why do we sing this song? We sing it because it reminds us, and it's a recommitment to Him, that He's the most important to us. So let's sing that first verse. Fairest Lord Jesus, You join me on it, and let's all from our hearts sing it to Him.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature,
this time we will dismiss primary and junior church.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. And we, for a long time, the paper we put out, it was called The Last Trump, and it had nothing to do with Donald at all. But we put it out for several years off and on. We would put it out, and so we've changed it. I just got to thinking, if we leave it as The Last Trump, there might be half the people out there that throw away without ever looking at it, right? And so we changed to The Voice in the Wilderness, but it's hard to break the habit, obviously, of calling it the Trump, as Brother Ray so aptly pointed that out to you, right? I'm glad I can laugh. How about you? Hey, can I suggest something? Don't take yourself so serious. Amen. Nobody else does. Amen. That's a, you know, the joy, you know where joy is found? Joy is found in taking the position that God wants us to take, that position of humility under a divine Savior. And when I say I'm nothing, you know, he said, if you want to be exalted, be abased. There's an opposite to God's economy. If I want joy, joy is found through servitude, not being served. That's God's system. Greatness was found being a servant, not being a master. Life is found through dying, not living, if I understand what Jesus said. And so the world looks at that and said, that's the craziest, goofiest stuff I ever heard in my life. And I understand them saying that because they don't have the insight that we have with the Holy Spirit living with inside of us. But to me, living through dying, joy through sacrifice and denial, that makes perfect sense, amen. Now I understand we live in a flesh that hates it. I get that. But the more I live in this, the more I concentrate in this, the less joyful my Christian life is. But the more I walk in the Spirit, the more joy I have in Christ. Such a joy this world has never afforded me. Amen. And I hope you have that today. I really do. Are you happy? I have to ask. Do you have joy? All right. Let's get right into the message this morning. Would you please take your Bibles, go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The gauntlet has been thrown down. No one believes that I can do an abbreviated service. I will show you. Now listen. I have half a mind not even to live stream it. Because if you want to see me do an abbreviated service, you're going to have to show up. All right? So you'll miss one of the greatest events all year if you don't show up Sunday, is me getting out in less than I normally do. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, I'd like to be an encouragement to you today. I mean, obviously, we always want to be, but the theme of typically a message or of a service, sometimes it goes to correction, and sometimes, and I just want to be a help to you today. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, if you'd look simply in verse 13, I think that's where I want to be, 3:13. No, I got my wrong verse there. I got the wrong verse. I can't believe I got the wrong verse. Maybe we should start reading until I come to the one, right? Maybe that is it. It is it. Ephesians 3:13. He says, Paul says this. He said, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations. He's not talking about fainting because, in the sense of they passed out because of its gruesomeness or because of how awful it is. He's not talking about that. He's talking about fainting in their steadfastness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And apparently there's something there. He says, as you look at that, as you look at what I've gone through, maybe it's they cared so much for him. Maybe they loved Paul so much that they hated to see what he was going through, even though he was going through it for the Lord Jesus. Maybe it was that the punishment that he suffered at the hands of loss because he preached the gospel. Maybe it was that. Maybe it was they saw what he was going through. And knowing that he had taught them that we've been called to suffer, maybe they looked at that and they said, you mean that's what awaits me? Maybe. I know this. I know that the Apostle Paul was an extraordinary man. On the Damascus Road, he raised up from seeing the Lord and having that Damascus Road experience blind. And he was led into Damascus. And as he's led in Damascus, there was a man named Simeon that God said, I want you to go down there and baptize Saul at that time to me. And he said, well, Lord, I've heard about him. He's persecuting the church. He's killing Christians. He said, no. He said, he's a chosen vessel, for I will show him what great things he must suffer for my namesake. I wonder how many of us would have decided to get on the bandwagon if he had told us ahead of time what the Christian life would cost, what walking with him would cost. I look at Paul and I say, wow, because he suffered some stuff. You know, in Philippians he said, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Apparently God showed him that. Apparently at some point he said, now Paul, you're going to lose everything. You've got a great reputation. Don't expect to keep it. You're revered and respected by, don't expect that, hold on to that. And yet, in spite of hearing that, he went right on with it and said, you know what, I've lost everything. Let me tell you, Christ makes it all look like dung. As we were singing our songs today, I thought to myself, I thought, God, forgive me for, how do I say this? For the light view I have of you. Does that make any sense? Forgive me for the light view I have of you. Do you realize that people in the Fox's Book of Martyrs went to the gallows, they went to, they were hung, they were torn apart, all kinds of gruesome persecutions. You say, why? Well, can I say this? Because they didn't have a light view of him. He was worth their life. And so maybe that's what Paul's saying. Maybe he's saying, you know, I know what you're seeing, and you're seeing me go through it, and you might be thinking to yourself, so that's what I've got to go through. By the way, in America, Christians typically don't suffer. We're so anemic that we think that, you know, inflation or our interest rate has gotten to 5% now, and we're screaming, oh no, the great tribulation's coming. I don't like it. I don't like the high prices. I went to the grocery store yesterday, and my wife buys these cans of Carnation cream milk or instant cream or something like that. I used to buy them for 99 cents. I walked in, it was $2.09. I thought, dear Lord, we are in the midst of the Great Tribulation period right now, man. And all that does, it just says how, do you realize there are people to this day, I have books on it, contemporary books, to this day there are Christians in India and they're losing their life for Jesus Christ. They're being killed because they just took a stance that they trusted Christ and they became a vocal witness for him. So when I talk about suffering, I'm not sure we can even equate anything to it. Maybe that's what Paul was saying, but you know what he said? He simply said this. He said, look what he said again. He said, wherefore I desire that ye faint not. That ye faint not. Weariness. Weakness, opposition, difficulty, it all weighs on an individual, it does. Could I say that if fainting, not in the sense of passing out, but in the sense of, you know, I'm just done. If that wasn't a possibility for every believer, then Paul wouldn't have wasted the ink in the pages on saying, I pray you don't faint. Another place he said, weary not in well-doing. If it wasn't possible for a Christian to grow weary in well-doing, then he wouldn't have wasted the pages and the ink on it. And the greatest amongst us, whoever that may be, fainting is a very real possibility for you, just like it's a real possibility for me. Oh, it'll never happen. Oh, don't say that. For when the time we think we stand, let us take heed lest we fall. I'm better off believing that Satan is chasing me because he sees me as a good candidate for fainting. I do better believing that fainting is within the possibilities of what I'm capable of. And you are too. And this morning I want to look at that though, because I got to thinking about it, and the fact is I believe in the last days, and I believe we are in the last days, I really do. And someone says, well, we're supposed to be in the last days back, and well, come out next Sunday to Sunday school. We'll talk about how things could have been. How's that? All right? But the fact is for 2,000 years, we've been in this kind of pause, if you would, called the church age. But in that 2,000 years, I believe we're at the very end of it. I really do. I think the Lord's coming is very, very close. And I believe one of the responsibilities of a pastor, can I say something? A pastor You know, modern day we call them ministers. Now, I'm not dismissing, I'm not saying that's a bad thing to call me a minister, but a pastor is what I'm called. You know what a pastor is? It's a shepherd. You know what a shepherd does? Takes care of sheep. Could I say it like this? And I'm not saying I don't want to be a servant, because I do, and I don't want to be a help, because I do. And I mean, yesterday I went home, changed my clothes, going out, tried to help the ladies clean up. Don't know I did much, but I tried to help the ladies clean up, run the vacuum a little bit with my boy. You say, why? Because I want to help, and I want to be a servant. Please understand this. A pastor doesn't serve the sheep primarily. The pastor cares for the sheep. And sometimes the pastor has to shear the sheep. Do you know a sheep will get sick if it's not sheared? It'll grow silly. That weight of that wool just gets so heavy that it uses all of its energy to carry its weight, and it gets sickly. Things can begin to grow actually within the wool. Periodically, now a sheep doesn't need to be sheared every day or every week or every month, but there's times that, you know, if you ever go to a service and the preacher gets up and he kind of begins to foam at the mouth and, you know, holler, scream, stand up on the pew like that and just chew everybody out and point the finger, don't get mad at it and say, well, this must be shearing day. Amen. I need to have that. Amen. But I believe one of the duties of a pastor in the last days is just to try to encourage people not to quit. Not to quit, yeah. There are people that used to be here and they're no longer here. There's people that used to preach the gospel and they no longer preach the gospel. I'm not saying they've got out in deep sin. They just said, pfft. And whatever it may be, it brought them to the point to where they said, what's the use, or I'm tired of this. They reached a point where they fainted. And Paul said, wherefore I desire that ye faint not. Now, it had to do with his tribulations, but I just want to take that phrase, I desire that ye faint not. And this morning, I want to show you a few places in Scripture where it tells us and teaches us something about not fainting. First of all, take your Bibles, please, and go over to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Let's hear the pages turn. That's a blessed sound. 2 Corinthians, and in chapter, I said 2, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, say the next three words. First thing I'd like you to see is we faint not because we have received mercy. You know that in the Bible, when Paul writes the churches, he always says this. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In some way, he say, grace and peace, grace and peace. He's speaking to the churches, grace and peace. When he gets to Timothy and he gets to Titus, he changes it a little bit, because Timothy is a preacher, he's a pastor. Titus is a preacher, he's a pastor. And he says this, grace, mercy, and peace. Only time he does it is to those preachers. Now, I'm not saying that you don't need mercy. We all need mercy. What I'm saying is any pastor, any preacher worth his salt would say this, I'm still serving, I'm still in the ministry, I'm still doing what I'm supposed to do, because God has been very merciful to this old sinner. And can I tell you something? You're still in the race not because you have more fortitude than somebody else, not because you're more stubborn than somebody else, not because you're stronger than somebody else. If you're still serving God, if you're still occupying a pew, if you're still reading the Bible, if you're still witnessing, testifying, you can chalk it up. The God of heaven has been merciful to you. That's an important thing to remember. Went back in the back, before the service, before Sunday school, said hello to Quentin, and he said, how you doing? I said, hey, how you doing, Quentin? He said, fine. He said, how are you? Something like that. And I said, better than I deserve. And he said, isn't that us all? And I said, yeah, that is us all. Let me tell you something. God, our problem is we begin to think so much of ourselves that mercy becomes dimmed in our view. Y'all get that? We begin to look at ourselves as something, and therefore the mercy of God doesn't seem to be extraordinary to us. Why? It's not that we think we deserve it, we just don't see it as mercy. Probably the problem we've got in today's society today is everybody thinks they deserve something. I'm so done with that word, deserve. I've come to realize that you deserve it your way, according to Burger King, all right? When it comes to clothing, you deserve the best. You need to go buy the car you deserve.
I mean, everything is, you deserve it, you deserve it, you deserve it. And all of a sudden we bought into it. Oh, I deserve it. You ever hear someone say this? I don't deserve that. You better thank God you didn't get what you deserved. Amen. God's been merciful. I drive home, I get out, I'm in a nice neighborhood, a wooded neighborhood, I have a nice house, and I look at it, and I'm thinking the same thing I thought 20 years ago. I don't deserve this. As a matter of fact, I'm telling you, honestly, when we bought it, I'm not kidding, when we bought it, I got to thinking, Jake was probably around five, something like that, five or six. My wife had been a wonderful wife and a lady to me, and she'd been a supporter of the ministry, and she'd put up with a whole lot. Any of you guys say amen, my wife's put up a whole lot? Wow. That was impressive. I'm going to hit that point again. Amen. Yeah, and I thought to myself, I'm looking at this thing, and I'm thinking, you know, Lord, she said, I'd love to have, if we ever got a house, I'd love to have a two-story house. Well, she got one. And I looked at that, and I thought to myself, Lord, I said, I can't imagine it being because of me. And I thought to myself, maybe you just look at what my wife put up with all these years, and you're just saying, hey, here's a little something for you. I thought, or maybe look at a little boy, and thought, well, you know, I'm just going to put a blessing in his life. I do. I think that way. Now, maybe you're so impressed with yourself, you're like, no, when something happens to me, God does it because I'm just worth it. That's another phrase I can't stand. Amen. And the world seems to be that way. We believe that we deserve everything. There's a commercial on. What's it about? It's about Medicare. And they call this number. You might get more benefits, and you might get this, and you might get that. And someone said, I called to get everything I deserve. Now, did you hear what you just said? Amen. But the fact is that's what seems to be where we're at. And because of that, mercy doesn't seem like mercy anymore. God's been merciful. And you know why you rejoice in that? Because if God is loving toward you at your worst, then it makes sense. It makes sense that when you're at your best, he's going to be there also. What I'm saying is if he will stand by me and he will show me mercy and he will be kind to me when I'm at my worst, what more could I ask? The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. I count on that. You know, I don't know if you know this. It's important because we have a tendency. We have an unrelentless accuser. How many know what I'm talking about? And you know what that unrelentless accuser will do? He will get on your back and he'll begin to point every flaw, every failure. Do we have any second guessers here? Do you constantly second guess yourself? I'm like a honeypot for Satan. All he's got to do is put a thought in my head and think, yeah, maybe. Now, why did I really do that? Did I do that because of this? I do that because... And I think God's up there saying, stop it already. Whether you did it right or wrong, I mean, the judgment seat of Christ will clearly spell it out. Would you understand this? Would you understand I still love you and you're under my mercy and I care for you, and would you stop listening to the accuser? You know, the accuser has talked more people out of serving God, more people out of church, more people. He points out your failures. He points out your sins. He points out stuff isn't even true. And God says, and you wonder, man, why did I do this? Why did I do that? Or you second guess how you did something. Did I handle it this way? Did I handle it right? And I'm terrible for that. Man, as soon as I begin to do it, Satan's right by my side. And so sometimes, just a case this past week, just a case where I had given a call to a guy, and I had talked to him beforehand, given him a call, and I said, give me a call back, and he didn't call me back. And also, I said, well, I wonder, did I offend him? I wonder if I, maybe he thought I was doing this, maybe he thought, does anybody think like that other than me? I mean, I should be a writer of novels. I should write, this would make great novels if I would write them. But it just, and you know what you do? You just fret over it and worry about it. And this week he says, son, even if you did, that wasn't your intent. Why don't you just go on? I'm a merciful God. Let's leave that behind. And I just think sometimes, because we forget that we have a merciful God, we dwell on our failures. We dwell on our lack of success. We dwell on all those things. And Satan begins to unrelentlessly just beat us up. And a person like that one day, if you cannot live there. The joy of the Lord is our, and you want your strength zapped, you go ahead and continually listen to the accusations of our accuser without remembering that our God is a merciful God. Seeing we have received mercy, we faint not. I look back at my years here, even in the pastorate. You know what I see? I see a God who's been a very, very merciful God to me. Now, grant you, that does say, well, I'll just live a carefully free life. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I'm saying, God, help me to remember that where I'm at, if I'm still in the race, it's because not because I deserved it, not because I was great, it was because you were a merciful God. So listen, if you're here this morning and you've been beating yourself up because maybe you've not accomplished what you feel like you should have accomplished, or maybe you fell short of God's will, or maybe you did something, or maybe your motive wasn't this or wasn't that, would you please understand there's a merciful God, and he didn't save you. He didn't die for you and save you for you to live there. And he's here to say, stop it already. Stop it. I'm a merciful God, even if that's the case. If it's true, he said, I'll deal with you. He said, but I got to tell you, there's a merciful God. The first thing I see is we faint not because we've received mercy. Don't forget it. There's a second thing, though. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 real fast. Hebrews chapter 12. These are places where the Bible speaks of us fainting. Hebrews chapter 12, I'd ask you to look in verse 3, if you would. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Well, there's a whole lot I could say about this. He goes on in verse 5, and he spends several verses dealing with the issue of chastisement. I think it's what the primary subject is for the early portion of chapter 12. But he says in verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against yourself, lest ye weary and faint in your mind. And he says in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. Now you're going to find this odd, but I said this, we faint not because we endure chastisement. Now you may have thought I was going to say, we faint not because we consider him, but I'll get there. But what he's talking about is he's talking about enduring chastisement. What is chastisement? It's simply this. In this case, in this context, it's what God will allow into your life to deal with those things that hinder our walk with him, and what he allows into our life to refine us into his likeness. It's not just spanking. If someone can go, there's someone out there that needs to get in. Yeah, never mind, they've got it. Someone's got it. It's not just the spankings. The chastisement we go through is the refinement of God. And he says, you've not suffered the blood yet. Christ did. And so the issue is, it can get wearying. Cannot the refinement process grow wearying? How long has God worked on your mouth? How long has God worked on your temper? And it's never without failure. You say, God, I want to fix it. I want to have a long suffering about me. And then you take a drive on the expressway. And you just didn't think about all those stupid people that don't know how to merge. It's a pet peeve of mine. It really is. But in all seriousness, so at some point you fail. Has anybody here, when you fail, the Spirit of God said, I told you. Has anybody multiple times reached that same point over the same thing and you heard a voice somewhere in the background of your head saying, what's the use? Please know that that voice is not the Spirit of God. But please understand that even the chastisement can grow wearying. I thank God for every spanking I got when I was a kid. I didn't when I was a kid. But I thank God for it. You say, why? Because I needed it. Oh, that I had understood the wisdom. I remember one time I got spanked, and I remember that she said, I thought, what an absurd statement. I wouldn't say that then because you spanked me for that, right? I knew when to shut up, man. Kids, let me tell you something. Sometimes, many times, keep it here. Don't let it out. And she said, now I'm doing this. She's going to give me, I'm doing this because I love you. Pow, 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 pow. And I'm thinking, man, if this is love, stop loving me so much. Chastisement is not pleasant. It says that in Hebrews. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant what God puts us through. You say, well, how do we get through it? We get through it by realizing what I didn't realize when I was a kid. To me, those were just words. All I was concerned about is going to hurt. That's really all I was concerned about. And a lot of times, that's the way we are with God. All we're really concerned about is this is going to hurt. This is not going to be pleasant. They're going to mock me if I do this. A lot of times, it's just how it's going to hurt, and we're not recognizing that God's putting us through something that's going to make us more of what He wants us to be. God's correcting us so that we'll be more of what He wants us to be. And so He says this. He says, look what He says in 3, for consider Him. Could I say this? My first thought is that if you're going to get through chastisement and not faint in it, you got to consider that Christ is involved in it. This is not a mistake. It's not a problem. I'm not saying everything that happens in life is orchestrated from God. I don't believe it is. I don't believe that everything in your... I believe everything that happens in your life has to pass through a permissive will. But I don't believe everything in your life is what God said, this is what I want to happen. In the book of Job, you know, he says to Satan, he said, you've turned me against him without cause. There's no reason for this. He hasn't done anything to bring this on himself. Oh, but would you understand this? Although that he said it's without cause, it wasn't without purpose. And all the while, God had a purpose. And you look at that suffering and that tribulation, that trial, it wasn't chastisement for anything he had done. It was a refining process that God put him through. And although he had done nothing to deserve it, he was a perfect man, one that was upright, eschewed evil. God's putting him through this because he's going to be the finer for it in the end. But he didn't see that. I don't believe that everything in life is authored by God in my life. But I believe God can use everything in my life. If I will keep my eyes on him. Can I ask you a question? On whose eyes was Joseph? What did he look at when his brothers, all of them, hated him so bad they thought about killing him, but then found it would be more profitable to sell him into a strange land and a people of a strange language? What went on in his heart? You ever thought about that? The Bible says when they were down there in Egypt after he was elevated to king, they said something along this line. They said when he poured out his heart, he was begging us. I mean, Joseph said, please, no. I can see the tears coming down his eyes, hoping and praying that they'll have some mercy. And then with that finalization, he's sitting in that wagon or that caravan, and these people, he doesn't even understand what they're saying, and his brothers are getting smaller and smaller as they're going away, and his heart is sinking into hopelessness. Tell me what he kept his eyes on. When he ends up down there, he ends up being a great servant for Potiphar. How can you go from that? I would be angry at everybody. I would hate everybody. And yet he becomes a great servant. And all of a sudden, the wife seduces or seeks to seduce him. He refuses to. She lies about him. He ends up in prison. And I can see him as he says, you know what? I try to do right, and it's never rewarded. No good work will ever go unrewarded. I'm always getting slammed. What do he keep his eyes on? I know this. I know when his brothers come down, and he finally reveals himself to the brothers, and they're terrified. He said, don't beat yourselves up. Don't be sad. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He said, if you're going to endure... And we all have it. You're not going to get between here and heaven without having some chastisement going on in your life. And chastisement Chastisement could be simply the Spirit of God flicking the back of your ear saying, remember, poking that sword into the heart, remember. How many have ever promised God something, didn't follow through with it, and it seems like a perpetual remember the Spirit of God keeps jabbing you with? Anybody? Jab, jab, jab. And it's not pleasant. But he says, endure it. Endure it. He said, don't allow the chastisement to cause you to faint. Now, one way you can keep chastisement from causing you to faint is just do right. That was deep, wasn't it? That was real deep. But its simplicity is profound, because somehow, how am I going to get by this? Just do right. Just do right. Do what God tells you to do. That's it. And when it comes to those things he puts you through, you won't faint as long as you remember. He's working it for good. Romans 8:28 still in the Bible. I know it's abused and used oft times by people. But I remember an event took place in our life many years ago, and I looked at my wife and I said, "Where are you?" And I said, and she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Let me tell you where I'm at. God has not forsaken us. For some reason, in his infinite wisdom, I said, this is his will for us." And she smiled from ear to ear. She said, "That's where I am. That's where I am." If you're not going to faint when God brings those things of refinement in your life, yes, you know what? All things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. He's working good. Can I say this? You have to be true to Scripture. It didn't say he's working good for you. It doesn't say that. It just says he's working good. And all things work together for good to them that love God. It may be he's working good for somebody else. And wouldn't that be just like Jesus Christ, who went to the cross not for anything he needed, went to the cross. God the Father was taking his Son and working good for us through the sufferings of his Son. He said, so when you come to tribulation, let me tell you how not to faint. Consider him. It even goes on to say this, I don't know if you noticed it, but the previous verse, he said, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. It says later on, consider him. You know, it says in 15, verse 15, it says, looking diligently. Looking diligent. Listen, Christian, if you don't want to faint, this is the last days, and people are dropping off, and churches are dropping off, and churches are closing up, and people are quitting reading their Bible, and they're quitting witnessing, and they're quitting going to churches. More pew is empty than filled. You say, why? We're in the last days. He said there'll be a great falling away. And if I don't want to be part of that falling away, and you don't want to be part of that falling away, you're going to consider him. And when I consider him, I consider one that unselfishly said, I came to do thy will. One that even though he looked at the cross and despised the shame of it, he said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And seeing the glory that would be revealed, he endured the suffering, even the death of the cross. He said, you're going to have some spanks, and you're going to have some crucibles, and you're going to have some difficulties. Please don't get your eyes off Jesus Christ, because I don't want you to faint. I've seen them where events have come into their life, hard events. I'm not even making light of the events. I don't mean to do that at all. I mean awful things happen. Does anybody know why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians? Or 1 Thessalonians? When he was in Thessalonica, he goes ahead and offers he gives them the gospel. They receive it, but the Jews come up and they create a great disturbance, and there was a lot of violence that went on, and Paul left. They got Paul out of there. And he wrote them, and he said, in summary, he said this. He said, when I left, he said, I couldn't rest, wondering if your faith was not going to be overthrown by these tribulations. He was leaving them in the midst of a firestorm, and the brethren were getting him out lest he should be killed, and all he could think about is where he left him. He said, so I sent Timotheus down to see how you were doing, because I couldn't even rest. You know what he's saying? He was saying we're going to go through some things, and I know those things can tempt you to quit up to or to quit, to give, to throw in the towel, to faint. He said, when Timothy came back and told me of your great joy and your love to us, let me tell you something. When I watch people, Christians, go through something, I mean hard stuff, I'm afraid, and I have prayed many times, God, please give him grace. Please don't let this cause him to throw in the towel. Past few years, you guys have gone through it. You have. You don't know how many times I prayed for you. You have no idea. You say, why? Because sometimes if someone threw in the towel, humanly, I couldn't blame them. Can we be fair? Humanly, I couldn't blame them. And if he was going to make it, he's going to make it because the God of heaven was going to give that unspeakable gift of grace that can't be explained. But if you were to talk to him, I bet what he'd say is, sure didn't feel like grace. Sure didn't feel like grace. And when those people, when people go through, when saints go through, they get through that, they go, and I'm thinking of a guy right now that I've been praying for. God, please give him grace. Help him get through this. I pray this doesn't cause him to throw in the towel. I pray this doesn't cause them to, don't let them faint, Lord. And man, when they get through it, you smile, you shake hands, you have lunch, breakfast, and then you get by yourself and you say, God, thank you for your unspeakable gift. Beloved, listen, this is the last days, and we need not faint, weary not in well-doing. Are we all right? There is a reason for you to stay in your Bible, even if you don't feel like it, even if you're not getting something out of it. There's a reason to stay on your knees, even though you're not getting prayers answered. There's a reason to stay in the pew. There's a reason to keep these things alive in the last days. It is important, and don't let Satan deceive you into thinking it's not. Thank you for being here. Thank you for occupying a place today. Thank you for parking your car out there to when cars drive by, they see a full parking lot. You say, why? That's a testimony. I'm afraid what we're seeing is repeat. It's not just people closing doors, though, and quitting church. It's conforming the ideologies of this world. We had a system going on today where we had sent an email out, and we're just a little bit more cautionary. You say, why? Because that wonderful Supreme Court decision this last week, thank the Lord for it, amen? Amen, wonderful. But the enemy has risen up, and I mean, they're going to start assaulting and stuff like that and so on. And we have churches today, we have Christians today, they're basically embracing the humanistic ideology. These are people that say, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I've gone to a Christian college, and now they're sitting back and saying, yeah, but, I mean, you made mention of someone, you know, someone, I don't know if they're near here or far away, but literally made the statement that the writers of the Bible were homophobic, and therefore they wrote against homosexuality in a negative way. And this is a person that has been educated in Christianity, person that claims to be saved. You see what he's saying? I'm saying they fainted. You don't have to leave to faint. You just have to abandon what's right. And how many would agree with this? You know, I am so far off track on my outline right now. I can't tell you. I'm so far. You're just going, yeah, it's just coming out. How many admit this? There's so many things I feel I don't do well for Jesus. Can I get an amen there and make me feel better, right? Yeah. There's so many things I don't feel I do. But you know one thing I can do? I can finish in the saddle. I may not have rid very far. I may not have rode very, very long. I may not have fought all the battles I should have fought, but I can at least stay in the saddle. You know, it says in Matthew, it says, blessed is that servant whom the Lord findeth doing when he cometh. So when he comes, I want to be busy. If it doesn't change, I want to be busy pastoring a church. If it doesn't change, I want to be busy pastoring this church. I want to be busy preaching the gospel. Whether I preach well or don't preach well, yeah, hey, listen, you're all going to have times where it wasn't the best message, it wasn't the best service, it wasn't the best song service, it wasn't the best this, best that, and we get so busy about, well, it's got to be the best, got to be the best, and I want to feed the flock, but I'll tell you what, feeding or not, God help me just to stay in the saddle till he comes. Just stay at my post. Story was told of World War II in the Pacific. I understand it's a true story that they found on an island a Japanese soldier, and word had not got to him that the war was over. He still had his weapon. He still had his gun. He was still fighting the war. And it took him a long time to convince him that the war was done. Now, I'm not saying anything about Japanese versus America. I'm just saying there was a soldier, and the one thing he was going to do is he was going to stay at his post, and he was going to do what he's supposed to do until the commander came and said, it's all over. As a matter of fact, I believe they had to get one of the commanders to tell him, and said, it's over. Wouldn't it be nice, no matter what happens down here, if you had the attitude of, I'm sorry, but except Jesus Christ says it's done, it's not done. We're not in the millennium yet. He hasn't come until he comes. And by the way, he's not saying it's done. We're going to know when he says it's done. He's going to announce it with a trumpet. A trumpet that talks. Amen. I could give you more, and I'm not going to try. We've gone long enough, and I want to prove to someone that I can get done in an abbreviated service is what I want to do. So. But I challenge you to go home and take a look where it says faint. Don't faint, faint not, fainteth. Just look at those phrases where Paul shows up. He said, don't faint. And if nothing else, you say, well, preacher, I just don't feel like I'm doing much. Okay, then you can work on that, but by all means, stand. So one of the churches in Revelation, he had not a whole lot good to say about him, but he said this. He said, therefore, he said, strengthen that which is left. Sometimes it's not making advancements. Sometimes it's just strengthening our position to where we can stand. You'd be surprised what God would do. You'd be surprised what God would do with your work. I preached a message back in February at a different church. And I preached it on despising the small things. I preached it here, matter of fact, sometime a few years ago. The small things. It's about the second temple, and you know, it was Zechariah, I believe, who had despised the day of small things because it wasn't anything like Solomon's temple. And that's what we do. We despise the small things, like I went to church today. We despise the small things like I got my Bible reading in today. I handed a tract out today. Unless it's a big splash for us, it's not worth much. But you know what? That small thing means you're still in the saddle. You know this story. Most of you do. Maybe some of you don't. It was told by a guy named Ray Comfort. It was about a guy down in George Street in Sydney, Australia. An old man that, and I won't go through the whole story, but this preacher began to search this guy out because multitudes of chaplains in the military and pastors in the ministry and so on. Everywhere he went to preach, this preacher that traveled preaching, he heard people talk about this guy. There was a man on George Street, handed me a simple gospel tract, simple gospel message. The story is he finally was in Sydney at a meeting, and he said, you know a guy named so, or a guy that hands out tracts? He said, yeah, his name is so-and-so. He lives down, he used to have a business down on George Street. He's elderly, he doesn't do anymore. He's in his failing years. He said, could we see him? They went to see him. They walked in, sat down. The man told him his story about all these people that had proclaimed that after his witness, they had trusted Christ at some point in time as a result of that witness. And the old man said, I'll tell you my story. And he said, I was a wicked man. I lived wickedly. I was a drunk, and the Lord gloriously saved me. When he saved me, I promised him that I would give 10 simple witnesses a day. He said, sometimes I was sick, I couldn't do it, it was raining, but he said, I tried to make up a little bit. He said, I wasn't crazy over it, he said, but I would simply hand a tract and say, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, some took it, some didn't take it. He said, I did that, I think he said, for 40 years. He said, and to this day, I had no idea that anybody had gotten saved by it. Don't faint. Because until we get to the judgment seat of Christ, you will not know what your faithfulness brought. We walk by faith, not by sight. Let's bow our heads, please. heads bowed, eyes closed. Aaron, if